Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter had been reminding the believers of the joy that can be present even in the midst of great sorrow. If you remember that last time we saw that in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It is not just an acceptance of the situation that exists. Sometimes when we have trials, tribulations, difficulties, sicknesses, and so on, we can get by simply saying, well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's not that. Peter says we are to greatly rejoice in the midst of temptations. It's a positive joy that persists through the hardest and most difficult of circumstances. It is so deep and so profound that it cannot be described nor made too much of. It is this profound joy that should be with the child of God, no matter what his circumstances, that is the subject of these verses. Or rather, the subject of these verses is that which causes the believer to have this superabundant joy, no matter what his personal circumstances may be. We see, first of all, the cause of joy. Now, the Apostle Peter had already pointed to the fact that the believer rejoiced in the inheritance that was his through Christ. But it must never be forgotten that the inheritance is not something apart from Christ. It's not as though it's some sort of gift that comes to us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the knowledge of Christ that brings joy, not just the benefits that come from him. You know the way that some people think that when you become a Christian, all your troubles and sorrows and difficulties disappear. Well, we know that from our own experience, that that is not the case. Sometimes the difficulties come precisely because we are believers, because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The difficulties multiply because we not only have the difficulties that come as part of our nature, but we have the trials that come because we are hated by the world, because we are attacked by the devil, and so on. There can be no real understanding of the salvation of God if there is only joy in the expectation of heaven and not in the presence of Christ. What is it that gives us joy? What enables the believer to experience joy when he's in pain, when he's suffering the loss of a loved one, when he's in financial difficulties, or when it seems that his world collapses around him? Is it just the fact that he looks forward and that he knows that one day he will be in heaven? Is it just heaven that enables him to have this joy? Or is it Christ? Is it the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? The apostle cried, "Oh, that I might know him. Oh, that I might know him." He doesn't say, "Oh, that I might be sure of heaven. Oh, that I might understand heaven better." But, "Oh, that I might know him." And that should be the desire of our heart. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the source of joy. Because we can say, "I am his and he is mine." And if I have nothing else, that brings me joy because I have Christ as my Lord and my Saviour. Now, of course, the person of Christ cannot be separated from the work that he has undertaken, nor from the inheritance that he provides for his own people. But even that inheritance is bound up with the person of Christ. For what is the wonder of this inheritance? That we shall walk along streets of gold? That we shall have some kind of life without sorrow or sickness or pain? Yes, that's wonderful. But the essence of the inheritance that we shall receive, the essence of heaven, is that we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. Heaven for the believer is Christ in all his wonder, in all his majesty, in all his glory, when we shall see him with an unclouded vision, when we shall see him truly as he is. He will not be in any sense veiled from our eyes. We will see him truly as he is. The central aspect of the inheritance that we receive is the likeness of Christ. That's the first thing I wanted to draw your attention to. The cause of joy. Why can the believer joy in all circumstances? Because he has Christ. And you see, that's why religion is not enough. That's why being a church member is not enough. That's why having godly parents is not enough. That's why each person needs to experience the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. To know him. And that's the question that comes to each one of us this morning. Do you know Christ intimately, personally? Do you know him as your Saviour and your Lord? And see, if you do, then whatever else you lose is relatively insignificant. Because you have that one thing that you can never lose, and that can never be taken away from you. The Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. The second thing we want to see is the basis of joy. And the fact that the joy of the child of God is a spiritual reality is brought out in these verses. Look at what Peter says. "Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." We've already seen that joy is not dependent upon external circumstances. Indeed, it exists in the midst of trial, but not just that. It is refined through our trials. It becomes greater because of the trials that we pass through. Because we realize that even the most severe of trials cannot in any way diminish that joy that we have in Jesus. But the spiritual aspect is brought out more clearly here. First of all, it does not depend upon a physical sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who say, you know, it would be a lot easier if we could see Jesus, if we could go somewhere and hear him, if we saw his miracles, if we experienced what the people in the first century experienced. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we could see Jesus? And the answer is no. No, it wouldn't. You see, many who saw the Lord Jesus Christ during the days of his flesh, those who heard him speak, those who witnessed the miracles that he performed, didn't believe. Some even who were with him fairly closely left him. They heard the most wonderful words ever spoken by mortal tongue. They were face to face with the one who was the visible representation of God in all his beauty and holiness. They heard him speak. They saw him touch the leper. They saw him perform miraculous works. And yet, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. There was one who walked closely with him. There was one who shared his bread. One who walked the streets of Galilee with him. And yet betrayed him. And yet sold him for 30 pieces of silver. No one could have had a more intimate personal knowledge of Jesus than Judas. But he left him. He left him. He betrayed him. He sold him. You see, knowing Jesus does not depend upon a physical knowledge of him. It was those who saw him and heard him who crucified him. It was those who heard his wonderful words of love and comfort and salvation who nailed him to the cross. This joy in trial and joy in all sorts of circumstances does not come because of a physical sight of Christ. It comes through faith. It comes through faith and faith alone. It is a foolish notion for people to wish that they had been able to see the Lord Jesus Christ during his days on earth. That is to desire the physical above the spiritual. Jesus himself said to Thomas, "The more blessed are those who believe not having seen." You see, even Thomas who had been with Jesus, had heard him speak, had heard him talk about his death and his resurrection, and yet he wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe when faced with the facts. And then when he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So blessed are you. You have not seen him, but you believe. The believer walks by faith and not by sight. That's why some people laugh at us and mock us. You believe in something you can't see. You believe in a God who may be up there or maybe not be up there. You've all heard people mocking talking about the astronauts going up into the heavens, and they didn't see God. They didn't see God. And people mock us because we believe in something we have not seen. They consider Christ and his glory a smaller thing than their own gain or honour or pleasure. The believer, however, knows by faith that the excellency of Jesus Christ far surpasses the worth of the whole earth and all things earthly. That's a quote from a man called Archbishop Layton. He says, "The excellency of Jesus Christ far surpasses the worth of the whole earth and all things earthly." And the faith that is spoken of, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the faith that is spoken of here is that divine gift which enables the child of God to have a stronger persuasion of that which is received on the basis of divine truth than the very things we see with our eyes. We have a greater perception of Christ by faith than some of the things we see round about us. Christ is more real to us than some of the ordinary things we experience every day. And Christ is more precious to us than the most precious things that we have in this earth. Faith as a gift of God. And again, the question comes to each one. Have you experienced that faith whereby Christ has become to you the most real of anything that you can experience? Where he is more real to you than the things you can see with your eyes and touch with your hands? That's faith. Faith that sees Christ in all his glory and wonder. And this joy that doesn't come through a physical sight of the Lord, that comes through faith, it is evidenced by love. Faith cannot exist without love. This is the great contradiction of true Christianity. That those things that can be seen and touched and are a part of the everyday life of the child of God are less the object of love and desire than those things which are not seen and are apprehended only by faith. And I wonder, is our faith as strong as that? Is our faith really as strong as that? That Christ is more real to us than the things we see day by day, the things we do every day? There is no true faith where there is no love. Faith has its origin in the love of the Father. It is the gift of his love. And where that faith is given, there will be a corresponding outpouring of love on the part of the believer. Although you have not seen him with the natural eye, you have been given that eye of faith that enables you to see that which the physical eye, the physical senses, cannot perceive. Whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. Though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm sure many of you have read biographies of some of the saints of God throughout the ages. men and women who have suffered persecution for the cause of Christ. And yet, their hold on Christ was so great that they were able to not only survive tremendous sufferings, but even to rejoice in them. Many years ago in Scotland, it was my privilege to listen to a man called Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor. And Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned for his faith. He was tortured to such an extent that people marveled that he lived through it. And to hear Richard Wurmbrand speak is to see the radiance of Christ, that in spite of all that he suffered, he was able to testify how precious Jesus Christ was to him and is to him. It was a moving experience for me, as a reasonably young Christian, to hear a man who had suffered so much and had lost so much, everything that he had, everything that he'd worked for, everything that he'd studied for, was taken away. His physical health was ruined. And yet, he could say with Peter, "Whom I have not seen, I love. And even though I don't see him now, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And that should be our experience too. The third thing that we want to look at is the degree of joy. It is described as unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is unspeakable in the sense of being of such a character that all the words that there are in any language are quite insufficient to describe what it's like. It is unspeakable in its greatness. All human joy is finite. And we have happy times with our families. We have happy times in all sorts of circumstances. But this joy is finite. It doesn't last forever. We can have a wonderful evening, and then the next morning we get up and go to work, and that joy has dissipated. It's gone. But this joy is unspeakable in its greatness. All human joy is finite. This is infinite. It never ceases. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens to us and our physical body, this joy remains. And it remains forever. Nothing can ever dampen it. Nothing can ever take it away. It is unspeakable in its purity. All earthly joy is marred by sin, because we are sinful. And even our happiest moments are tainted by sin. But this joy is pure. It is pure, unsullied. It is never tainted in any way at all. It is a joy that is pure. It is unspeakable in its duration. Earthly joy is always mixed with sadness, because that's the way our lives are. But this joy goes on forever. Earthly joys fade and pass, but this joy goes on forever. But Peter also tells us that it is full of glory. It is full of glory. It is glorious in its object. Why is it glorious? Because this is praise to God. This is praise to God for his glorious Son. This is praise to God for what he has done to redeem us from sin. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because God has set his love upon us, because God has chosen us in eternity, because God has sent his only Son to die for us on the cross. It is full of glory. It is glorious in its object. What more glorious object can there be? Just remember where we were. Just remember what we would be were it not for this glorious salvation. We would be bound for eternal damnation. And yet God, the almighty, sovereign, holy God, the one before whom the very angels of God veiled their faces, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." This God, set his love upon you, chose you out from the mass of humanity. Why? Why? Why did he choose any of us for himself when we were vile and filthy and corrupt? And when in our different ways we took our fist and we shook it in the face of the Almighty God. And yet, he set his love upon us. He chose us out from the mass of humanity. And he took his well-beloved Son, the one who was in his presence forever and ever. And he took his Son and he brought him down to this sin-cursed earth to live amongst ungodly men, to suffer abuse, to suffer privation, to suffer scorn and spitting, to suffer beatings and lashings, and to suffer having the favour of God withdrawn from him for a moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? For us. It is glorious, praising God for what he has done for vile and miserable sinners like us. It is glorious in its execution. It is the rejoicing of the saints, which will have its perfect expression in heaven. In heaven, the saints will praise God when there will be no sin. There will be nothing to interrupt that worship. And we have a reflection of that here on earth. And the rejoicing of the saints in heaven will always be seemly and in perfect keeping with the holiness of God. So we rejoice. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's still to come. We will receive the salvation of our souls when we see Christ in all his glory, in all his wonder, when we will join with the saints as we perfectly worship him. The child of God, therefore, has every reason to rejoice and to glory in the Lord. Having once glimpsed eternal realities, You remember how the Apostle Paul said he was taken up into the third heaven. Have you ever glimpsed eternal realities in a time of prayer, in a time of worship, in a time of fellowship with God's people? Have you had that sense of being in the very presence of God and had even a little glimpse of eternal realities? If you have had that glimpse of the eternal realities and knowing that the day of our salvation is nearer than when we believed, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we have been through those experiences, now we don't have them all the time. We don't have them constantly. But from time to time, the veil, as it were, is lifted back a little. And we glimpse those eternal realities. And we have that sweet taste that the Lord is gracious, when we know that he is ours, when we can say truly, I am his and he is mine, then worldly things will be seen for what they really are, in the light of eternal hope and glory. You see, when we really see Jesus, when we know him, when we have that experience of who he is and what he is, then earthly things lose their luster. They're not that important anymore. And earthly trials become so much easier to bear once we have glimpsed eternal realities. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal and ever blessed God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has revealed himself to us. And we thank you that even though we have not seen him physically, yet with the eye of faith, we see him in all his wonder, in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his love and grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we are enabled to love him. And we pray that we may love him with heart and soul and mind and strength. And may the wonder and glory of him chase from our minds all earthly cares and preoccupations and trials, as we look forward to that day when we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.